14. In just a moment, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. You know, the day in which we are living is a very confusing one. There are so many things about the modern world that make life very confusing. Sometimes we don't know what we can and can't believe. Like, if I were to take a survey of this room and say, hey, how much trust do you have in historic media institutions? I'd imagine that it would be pretty low. I was looking at some statistics yesterday, and in Belgium, it's like 45-some% of Belgians feel like they can trust their media. In America, it's even lower. It's like 31% of Americans feel like they can trust it. We just get all this information all the time, and we don't know what to believe. We don't know what to make of these statements that we hear. You know, when I was growing up, and this is in the late 90s, early 2000s, my dad would tell me, he would say, son, I don't think he made up this quote, but he communicated it to me. He said, son, believe nothing you hear and half of what you see. Believe nothing you hear and only half of what you see. And that was before social media and AI took over everything. It's even more so the case now. I mean, no matter where you look in the world, you can see all sorts of people, whether it be on social media, on podcast, on TV, on radio, maybe your friend from work, maybe your crazy uncle. Like, all kinds of people have all kinds of truth statements that they're making, information that they're sending. But how do you know what's true? Like, how do you know what's really going on? How do you know that any of these people know what's going on? And you know, it's not just uncredible people out there. You know, sometimes things happen to us that make us question everything. We begin to question things that maybe we assumed for a long time. Like, maybe you always felt comfortable and safe at church, and then someone abused your trust. Someone hurt you in some way. And now you feel like this place where you always felt belonging and safety now feels dangerous to you. And then you begin to question everything about it. Maybe in your family, you always felt safe, and then someone abused your trust. Maybe you thought your job was secure, but then you got laid off. Maybe you thought your spouse was someone, and then they ended up being someone completely different. Things happen to us that can make us begin to question many of the fundamental truths that we've believed. By the time we get to John 14, something similar is happening with Jesus' disciples. Like, Jesus has just spent several years walking with his disciples and performing the most amazing miracles with them. Like, the first half of John's gospel is just a recounting of some of the most significant miracles that Christ performed and what these miracles showed us about Jesus. Now, the disciples thought that Jesus, they believed rightly that he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Lord, the Savior of the world. But they had a very different idea about what that meant. Like the disciples had just seen Jesus. Like, years ago, they saw him turn water to wine, and that was pretty cool. But like a matter of days before John 14, they saw Jesus raise a man from the dead, pronounce that he is the resurrection and the life, and he can raise people from the dead if he wants to. Like, they had just seen Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, to the shouts and praises of people waving palm branches and laying their cloaks in front of him. I mean, he had a king's welcome into Jerusalem. They just saw that. They're thinking, oh, Jesus is about to establish his kingdom. He's about to do what he came to do. He's about to kick out the Romans. He's about to reform the temple. He's about to do all these things. He's about to take charge and take control. But then when Jesus goes to celebrate the Passover meal with them, sitting in this upper room with his disciples, he begins to shatter everything that they believe to be true. And here, the disciples are just beginning to question all these things they believed for years, feeling confused, disoriented, dazed. Instead of saying, yeah, I'm about to be coronated as king of Jerusalem, I'm going to establish God's people, and we're going to wipe out all of our enemies. Instead, Jesus begins to tell them, I'm going to leave, and I'm going somewhere you can't follow me. He begins to tell them, one of you is about to betray me. He begins to tell Peter, the leader of the disciples, you are going to deny me 3 times tonight. their world was absolutely rocked. I imagine the disciples didn't even know what to believe about anything anymore. They were beginning to question all the truth that they had held so dear for so long. This is how we find the disciples at the beginning of John 14, verse 1. So in light of this confusion and sort of just daze that the disciples are in, listen to how the Lord Jesus speaks to them in John 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. I'd invite you as we read this to stand with me out of reverence for God's word. When I finish reading this passage, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you believe that, you can just respond by saying, thanks be to God. John 14, 1 through 14. The Lord Jesus says to his troubled disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way. We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but my Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Please take a seat. Would you please put verse 1 back up on the screen? Verse 1 contains the central imperative, like the main thing Jesus wants his disciples and then us to do in light of everything he's about to say right here in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't be dazed. Don't be disoriented, disciples. Instead of being confused, instead of reeling right now, believe in God and believe in me. When we don't know what's true, when we don't know what to make of the world or our own circumstances, the overarching call of Christ to us is believe in me. You may not have certainty out there, but you have certainty when you direct your gaze to me. Believe in God. Believe in me. We're starting a new series today called The Truth. This is a series that's going to lead us up to Easter. You know, our culture is experiencing a crisis of truth. We believe that truth is relative. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. What's true for him is true for him. But that's not true. There is truth that overrides everything else. There is truth that is objective. And that objective truth can be found by directing our gaze to Jesus, which is what we're going to be doing. It's what we try to do every Sunday. But very specifically, what we want to do from now until Easter, remind ourselves of the truth. And the truth that not only we believe, but that the world needs to know. And the world needs to be called to believe. So amidst chaos, uncertainty in your life, in culture, in the world, I want to call you today to do the same thing Jesus told his disciples. Believe the truth. As we begin this series, let's begin by reminding ourselves that we must believe in God, believe in Christ, believe the truth. You know, there's so much that can be said about this passage. Even as I was just reading it there, I was thinking, oh my gosh, there is so much condensed into this passage. I couldn't possibly say everything today. I believe that verse 6, which is one of the most famous verses in the New Testament, I believe that verse 6 does a great job summarizing everything Jesus is getting at in this passage. Let's look at verse 6 again together. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So let's walk through this together and we'll kind of see the whole argument that Jesus is making in these verses. Let's begin by saying this. If I'm going to believe the truth, if I'm going to believe in Jesus, well, I need to believe that Jesus is the way. I'm going to call you to do that. Believe, brothers and sisters, reaffirm your belief that Jesus is the way. Jesus told his disciples here, he said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And not just for them, but for us. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I'm going to prepare one of those rooms for you. Now, if you were making a translation of the Greek New Testament and you wanted to translate that phrase very woodenly, very just straightforward, you would say, in the house of my Father are many dwelling places, are many places for you to abide. That's what Jesus is saying in a very wooden translation. So what we should not imagine is that Jesus is saying, in heaven, my Father has a big mansion, and I'm going to make a special room in that mansion for you to live in. Like your own special little corner of God's house that's all yours, so that all God's people are kind of just living in the different rooms of God's house. That's not what he's saying. Not where we're all going to be isolated and kind of have a room where we can shut the door and kind of have some space to ourselves. He's saying, I'm going to prepare the place for you to abide with God and be with him. So instead of imagining like a big mansion with a bunch of different rooms, it's more like this. Every Friday, we have movie night in my house. I look forward to it all week. I love it. Me, my wife, my kids, we all pile up on the couch and we watch some kids' movie. So what happens every Friday, it happened 2 days ago, is right as we're about to sit down on the couch, my son, my oldest son and my daughter, they begin to argue with each other about who gets to sit next to dad. I like to sit in the corner of the couch. So sometimes there's only one spot next to me and they fight over that. Now, I kind of let them fight for a minute. Feels good to be fought over. But what often happens is I say, hey, kids, relax. Let me scoot in the middle. There's room for you you both to be close to me. Come here, come pile on. I can put my arm around both of you. I can hold both of you. That's the image that Jesus is giving when he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's room in my Father's house for you to be close to God. Now, I'm the father of a few children, and I only have two sides. You can get on this side or this side. Not so in the Father's house. Jesus is saying, every single one of you have a spot to be close to the Father. There's room for you in the house. There's room for you on the couch. Everyone can get up close. I'm going to prepare the way for you to dwell with God forever. Believe that I am the way that you're going to have this. Believe that I am the way for you to have intimacy and closeness with the Lord. Now, Jesus spoke these words on the eve of his crucifixion. Hours later, he would be nailed to the cross. Jesus was going to prepare the way for us to dwell with the Father by going to the cross, by resurrecting from the dead, and by ascending to the Father's right hand. That's what he says. Jesus is not right now preparing that place for you. He already did it. He prepared the way for you to be close with God, for you to dwell with God eternally by going to the cross, by resurrecting from the dead, by ascending to the Father's right hand. And he says, if I'm going to go to the Father, you can believe I am the way to him and I'm going to bring you with me. That's what he's saying. So don't be afraid, disciples. Believe that I am the way. Where you want to go, I will bring you. I am the way. Believe that. His death and resurrection is how he prepared the way. And because they were looking on the other side of his death and resurrection. now we look on the side looking back at it. And we can know for certain because Jesus died, because he resurrected, because he ascended, because he dwells at the Father's hand right now, we can believe that he is the way that we can join him there forever. I love those words he says to his disciples, words he extends to us, that where I am, you may be also. I am the way so that you can be with me forever. We believe Jesus prepared the way for us to go to the Father because Jesus is the way. Now, it's often hard to believe this, which is why Jesus has to encourage us to believe it. You know, we're not born in God's family. We're not born a part of God's kingdom. We're born enemies of God. We come into the world in rebellion against God. And it is through Jesus that we go from enemies of God to friends of God. But even after we've been made friends of God, we've become Christians, our sin can still give us the sense of separation from him. It can still feel like God is far away or that we're far away from him. So no matter what you're going through, whether it's something external affecting you or something internal, Jesus says, believe, remember, believe once again, I am the way. You don't have to forge your own path to God. You don't have to do enough good works. You don't have to figure everything out. I'm the way. And because I'm the way, I'm going to carry you along. I'm going to make sure you get to heaven. I'm going to make sure you get into the Father's presence because I want you with me. Believe that Jesus is the way. So Jesus says that, I am the way. He goes on to say, I am the truth. So I want to encourage you today, believe that Jesus is the truth. Believe the truth. Believe that he is the truth. Now, what does this mean for him to say that he is the truth? Jesus Christ does not merely say true things or contain truth within himself. It's not just that he is the most trustworthy or that he is just the one who has the most true things to say. It's that he is truth. He is the truth that supersedes all other truth. He is the truth that makes true things true. We know that truth exists because Christ exists. He is the truth. In this context, I believe that Jesus is saying, I came to reveal in the most permanent, full way, the truth of who God is. The truth of who you are, who God is, what this world is about. And I am so much the source of truth that I am the truth. You're not going to find any truth about God outside of looking to me. I am the exclusive way you are going to know what's true about God. Jesus reveals the fullness of God's will and his person to us. He brought the truth of God to the world and proclaimed it to us. So if you want to know, if they're going to know the truth about who God is, the only way we're going to find it is by looking to Jesus, who is the truth. In verses 10 through 11, Jesus reminds his disciple Philip that anyone who has seen Christ has seen the Father, has seen God. Listen again to verses 10 and 11. Jesus says to Philip, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The Father is God and I came from him. I am God, which is why I dwell with the Father and the Father dwells with me." You want to know what God is, who God is, what he thinks, what he says? Jesus says, look to me. I reveal the Father because I am God. Later on, the Apostle Paul says this in Colossians 1:19. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, he says, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Jesus is himself the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature, in whom the fullness of God dwells because he is God. Therefore, Jesus is the exclusive way that we can understand God's truth because Jesus is the truth. Believe that Jesus is the truth. You know, many people attempt to be mouthpieces for God. Many people try to tell you what God wants, what God is like, what God's will for the world is, what God has to say. I mean, think about not just like, you know, crazed cult leaders. I mean, think about other religions. Like, think about Islam. Islam claims that God revealed himself to Muhammad in the middle of the desert, gave Muhammad the words, and now you got to take Muhammad's word for it, that God really spoke to him, that God that he's accurately portraying and delivering to you what God had to say. But how do you know what Muhammad said is true? How do we know? I guess you got to take his word for it. Or Mormonism. Sometimes you see Mormon missionaries around here. Mormons believe that God revealed himself to Joseph Smith in the middle of the American wilderness, gave him these special golden tablets. But then after Joseph Smith translated them, God took the tablets away. So you're just going to have to take his word that those tablets were real. You have to take his word that he actually saw an angel out there. Many people claim to speak for God, but when we look to Christ, we see God speaking for himself. Jesus isn't the mouthpiece for God. He is God. God is able to speak for himself. He's not like us. You know, it's funny, these other religions are kind of like how I am when I go to a restaurant. Like, mon français est très limité. I don't speak. My French is not very good. My wife, however, speaks great French. She speaks wonderful French. And so, you know, whenever I go out to a restaurant, the man who's able to, you know, at least attempt to confidently get up here and speak for, you know, 30, 45 minutes to you, I transform into a shriveling little man in a shell. And so that whenever the waiter is coming over, I just whisper to my wife, hey, tell him I want Coke Zero. Tell him I want a cheeseburger. I can't speak for myself. I don't want to make a fool of myself. So I have to tell my wife, can you please speak for me? That's how other faith systems treat God. God can't speak for himself, so he has to speak to you, and you have to tell people what he said. But what we see in Christ is God himself entering creation and speaking for himself. How do I know that Christ accurately depicts the character of God? He is God. How can I believe that Christ proclaims the truth about who God is? Well, because Christ is the truth. He is God, wrapped in human flesh. Jesus is God speaking for himself. So when Jesus speaks, we believe it. We believe the truth because Jesus is the truth. So Jesus tells his disciples in their distress, in their you know, worry, he says, don't be afraid. Believe in God. Believe in me. I am the way. Believe that I am the way. Believe that I am the truth. I am the truth. You can take what I'm saying to the bank because I am the truth. I am God. Finally, Jesus says, I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Believe that Jesus is the life. Now, when you get saved, when you become a Christian, it's not just you assenting to a set of moral principles. I heard someone say that recently on social media this past week. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means you just try to do what Jesus said. Nope. That's what Pharisees do. They just try by their own power to keep God's law. That's not what a Christian is, though. A Christian is someone who has been transformed by God. God makes you a Christian. You don't make yourself a Christian. God makes you a Christian. So when you are saved, when God makes you one of his children by his power, you are brought into Christ. The most common way the New Testament speaks about the way that we relate to Jesus is by saying that we are in him. We are united to him, inseparably bound to him for all eternity. God makes you inseparable with Christ. So much so that the life that Jesus has becomes your life. Like, how do you know that you're going to have the eternal life Jesus promised to give you? How can you know? How can you believe that? You can believe it because Jesus is the life, and you have been united to him. So as long as Jesus is alive eternally, you who are in him will be alive eternally. If Jesus dies a trillion years after we go to heaven, guess what? You're going to die too. I'm going to die too. But that ain't going to happen. He will never die again. As long as Jesus is alive, we will be with him. We will be alive with him. So believe that Jesus is the life. Now, this is an important message. Think about Jesus saying this hours before he was going to be nailed to a cross and breathe his last. Hours before he was going to die. He says, I am the life. Believe that I am the life. But remember what Jesus said earlier in John's gospel. In John 10, verse 18, Jesus says, speaking about his life, he says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I lay down my life myself. You can't kill me. I lay down my life of my own accord. And I have the authority to take it back up again. So Jesus laid down his life willingly. He gave up his life willingly and then resurrected himself from the dead on the third day. This is how Jesus was going to make the way for us to join him in his life. By dying in our place, taking our sins, paying the penalty for our sins, dying the death that we deserve to die, and then resurrecting himself from the grave. So how can I know Jesus is the life? How can I know that he's gonna give life to me on the other side of the grave? Well, because he knows the way into and out of the grave. And you can't say that about the prophet Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Buddha or anybody else. They might be able to give you teachings to follow here on earth, but they can't lead you out of the grave. Only Jesus can do that. Just as Jesus laid down his life, Jesus raised himself out of the grave. And he did this because Jesus is the life. So believe that Jesus is the life. Believe Jesus is life. And if Jesus can raise himself out of the grave by his own power, how much more, brothers and sisters, can he give life to us? How much confidence can we have that Jesus can give life to you and me? That when we are put in the grave one day, we will have life on the other side of it. We can believe that because Jesus is the life, because Jesus resurrected. You know, lots of people in religious systems claim to offer a path to a fulfilling eternal life. And people are free to worship who they want and meet with whoever they want and do whatever ceremonies they want. But I'm going to hitch my wagon to the guy who died and then resurrected by his own power. If that's true, then for me to believe what someone else has to say, they're going to have to do something better than that. Only Jesus can say in the most believable way, I am the life, because only Jesus resurrected from the dead. So therefore, only Jesus can bring people, not only, you know, us when we physically die, he will one day come back and resurrect us from the dead, and where we'll be with him forever. Read the book of Revelation. That's going to happen. But even before then, I can believe that Jesus can resurrect me from my spiritual deadness. I'm born dead in my sins, alienated from God. But what can Jesus do? He can give life to me. Believe that he is the life. If my marriage feels broken beyond repair, I can believe that Jesus is the life. If my life feels like an utter broken mess and I just feel like a total wreck of a person, I can believe that Jesus is the life. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Believe that Jesus is the life. He ends verse 6 by saying this. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the only way for someone to be saved. Brian read a verse earlier. There is no other name given that we can be saved by. There is salvation in no one else outside of Christ. Jesus is the exclusive way to the Father. Exclusive way to God. There is no pluralism of religious ideas in Christ's kingdom. There is no free market when it comes to objective truth. Objective truth is not ours to discover for ourselves. It's ours to, or it is something that that we are called to submit to and believe, revealed from God to us. There is only one way. There's only one truth. And there is only one life and one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. It's popular in our postmodern, one of the hallmarks of postmodernism, which is the age we're in now, is to believe that truth is relative. No one has objective truth. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. You can't tell me your truth is better than mine. There is no objective truth, which hilariously is an objective truth claim. There is no objective truth. Are you sure about that? Is that true, what you just said? But this is not what is. This is not what's true. There is objective truth. There is truth that supersedes all other truth claims, and that is found exclusively in Jesus Christ. Listen, your philosophy professor may have told you that all truth is relative. Your religion teacher in school may have told you that all religions lead to the same place. Your old pastor or priest may have told you that anybody can find God in any religion, in any sort of system. All the things lead to God. But unless your professor, your pastor, your philosopher, your therapist, your whoever resurrected from the dead, was sent by God, resurrected himself from the dead after dying for your sins, you don't have to take his word for it. You take Christ's word for it. We believe what Jesus said, and Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the only way to God, and we are called to believe the truth that he revealed. We are called believe the truth from Christ, sourced from his words. Christ's words, his truth is what reigns supreme. If I tell you something that does not agree with what he says, you disregard with enthusiasm what I say, and you cling to what Christ says. Christ is the truth. Believe him. Believe the truth. You know, this is a very unpopular thing to say in our culture. Just to be honest with you, it's very unpopular to say, we believe we have the objective truth. This is the one way to God. That's very unpopular. But remember, brothers and sisters, our job as the people of God is not to figure out how to make God's word palatable to people who are in rebellion against him. My job isn't to make someone like what God has to say. My job is to tell you with love and with compassion and with earnestness what God has said and call you to believe the truth, to submit to the truth that we have submitted ourselves to. You know, some people might say, you know, that's very narrow-minded of you. You need to have a more open mind to different ideas. Be more open-minded. That's narrow-minded. Okay, sure. That's fine. You can call it that. You know, sometimes people try to be so open-minded, all the truth falls out. My job isn't to have the most open mind in the world where, like, I can't actually grasp onto anything. My job is to open my mind to what is true and then close it around what's true. To wrap my mind around what's true. I open my mind to what God says and then close it around that truth. And with every part of who I am, believe and defend and stand upon that truth with confidence. That's what we do as the people of God. We're never going to win anybody to Christ by compromising what Jesus says. We're never going to give hope to people without hope, to give life to people dead in their sins by watering down what Jesus says and acting like Jesus is just one option in the spiritual buffet out there. No one is coming to Christ because of that. Believe that Jesus is the truth, and then with confidence and boldness, proclaim that truth. Stand on that truth. Believe that Jesus is the truth. We're going to pray that God would, in his grace, enable us and equip us by the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim this truth to people in our homes, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, people all out there that God has put in our life. And if we're going to do that, we have to stand upon the truth. If we want to have confidence and security in a crazy age where we don't know what to make of anything, we don't know what to believe out there, what we can do is anchor ourselves to Jesus and say, I may not know every detail about what's going on in the world. I may not know what to make of everything I read on Facebook or Instagram or on the podcast or whatever, but here's what I can know. Jesus is the truth. What he says is true eternally. And I will stand upon that truth forever. In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together and remind ourselves of what Jesus did and how he proved himself to be the truth and the good news that his death accomplished for us. But before we do that, let's pray together. And as I pray, as I get ready to finish praying, the band's going to come back up. Father God, we believe that your son Jesus is the truth. We believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we give all of our praise and honor and glory unto him forever and ever, world without end. God, help us to be people who stand with confidence upon the truth that you have revealed in Jesus Christ. And help us to obediently proclaim this truth to people around us. Use us to accomplish this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. The band's going to go ahead and come back up.